What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian.
Many of the feminists who have fought to break down some of the stereotypes, they're now very concerned that the transgender ideology is actually reinforcing those stereotypes. It's built upon those stereotypes.
To say something stupid like, I worship Christ and not the Bible, it really is just to say, well, I get to make up a Christ who looks just like me, and he gets to tell me what I want to hear, and therefore I'm free to ignore the parts of the Bible that my mouth and my penis and my ego don't like. Well, that's just wrong.
There is not a stronger statement of divine monergism than an infant being baptized, because the infant can do nothing for him or herself at all.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues Etc.
Ask most Christians to define something that they do on a very regular basis. They go to church, they go to worship, meaning either that it's an activity that they do or an event that they attend. Ask them, though, what worship means, and you're probably, most likely, going to get a bottom-up answer. You're going to get an answer that starts with the believer, his faith, his activity, his praise, his adoration, and is directed upward toward God. Now, there is an element of worship that certainly fits that definition, but is that definition sufficient? And is that the place we begin when we talk about Christian worship? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, November the 12th, Veterans Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the next hour of the program, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple and the signs of the end of the age. In the meantime, it's time for our series on Lutheran catechesis to continue. We're going to be talking about the divine liturgy, worship. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be with you, as always.
Unlike many, many Christians, Lutherans have a definition of worship that is going to sound very peculiar to other Christians. What is it?
That's right. Lutherans believe that the highest worship of God is the desire to receive God's gifts of grace in Christ. And I think so many Christians think that worship is about what we offer to God, our thanks to Him, our praise to Him, our offerings to Him, our works offered in His honor. But faith is about receiving what Christ has done. It's why Lutherans talk about worship as divine service. And in the divine service, it is the Lord's preaching that comes to us and calls us to repentance and faith. When worship is understood primarily as the faith that receives what Christ has done, then all things are in their proper place. And in our discussion of catechesis in this series, we have emphasized that conversion is the ultimate goal of catechesis, which means that the catechist is on about the business of smashing all self-righteousness and pride and self-reliance and belief in one's own works so that one might be stripped of all that false worship and cling to Christ alone as his or her righteousness and learn to believe that salvation is a gift of God's grace in Jesus. And so this idea of worship is captured in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Those who are familiar with the Augsburg Confession know that Article 4 talks about we are justified by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. And then the article that follows that says, to obtain this faith, God instituted the preaching office to give the gospel and the sacraments. That's really divine service. Through the divine service of word and sacrament, faith in the heart, that's worship, is kindled. So the apology, in returning to this subject, says, the worship and divine service of the gospel is to receive gifts from God. On the contrary, the worship of the law, or the worship according to the law, is to offer and present our gifts to God. However, we can offer nothing to God unless we have been first reconciled and born again. This passage, too, brings the greatest comfort, as the chief worship of the gospel is to desire to receive the forgiveness of sins, grace, and righteousness. And that is so fundamental, Todd, to catechesis. I tell pastors as catechists, if you don't convert the heart, that their own righteousness is really no righteousness at all, that Christ alone is their righteousness, and that this salvation is a gift, then all the other tasks and all of the other material covered in catechesis is meaningless, useless. So I think it's important then to distinguish between entry-level catechesis for adult converts and then the ongoing in-depth catechesis. Now, faith in Christ is the goal for both, but when you're dealing with entry-level catechesis for adult converts, you really have to ground them in this understanding and belief. I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. But God loves me in Christ, and God the Father has given me his Son and has offered him up upon the cross. And this offering of Christ Jesus upon the cross is my righteousness that covers all my sin. And God gives this gift of forgiveness to me freely by grace alone. And so in our discussion of catechesis, you know, we've had, I think this is our 10th episode in the series, and we've really done one episode of entry-level catechesis when we did the rich man and Lazarus. We did a little bit more in-depth catechesis on each of the commandments with three men in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, Mary and Martha, and so forth. But this idea of worship to receive, and the divine service where God speaks to us, ministers to us, calls us to repentance and faith. That's the Lutheran understanding.
So if you would just go into a little more detail on the difference, in a practical sense, the difference between entry level and in-depth.
Yeah, the pastor needs to learn to distinguish for the forest for the trees. So, for example, my adult catechesis runs 24 weeks, roughly 90-minute sessions. And in lesson one, we cover almost exclusively for the entire time the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The first, second, and third commandments are the backdrop of that. But I'm interested in the question, what is your God? In whom do you trust? What do you believe in? And as we discussed in our episode with that particular parable, I asked the question, if you remember, Todd, you know, who would you rather be like? I mean, forgetting about the destiny where each one ends up, the rich man in hell and the beggar Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in heaven, who would you like to be just looking at them? And we both said the rich man, because he seems to have his act together, his life together. And in that kind of discussion, you begin to get at the nature of how we tend to view people and how we tend to view ourselves. I'm really not that bad. I've got a good job. I've made a good living. I try to treat my neighbor well. And we try to love God and try to love the neighbor, but it's, of course, for what kind of benefits are going to accrue to myself. And that really needs to be all dismantled. Killed, crucified, which is the task of catechesis at an entry level, so that we come to believe in ourselves as beggars before God, like the beggar Lazarus. God is my help, not myself. So we talk about the first commandment, we talk about the second, we talk about the third in that opening lesson material on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but we're not concerned about every detail of the first commandment, every detail about the second, every detail about the third. We need to see the forest for the trees. Now, when we go into more in-depth catechesis, as I would with youth of Lutheran families who have been baptized and grown up in the congregation and attended the Sunday school, then I'll take up stories like Three Men in the Fiery Furnace or Mary and Martha, or I'll do that in an extended series on the Ten Commandments, as I'm doing this particular year with our own adult Bible class. We're spending 3 weeks on the First Commandment, 3 weeks on the Second Commandment. So I think this helps us kind of understand, you know, what is the goal of the particular class that you're dealing with? And for entry-level catechesis, the ultimate goal is conversion. To learn to believe, my righteousness is filth, but Christ is my righteousness, and salvation is a gift of God's grace through faith in Him.
This also highlights something I want you to speak briefly about before we take our break, and that is the catechesis is and ought to be not simply something that is done once and done, but something that is a lifelong pursuit.
Yes, there are few tasks or few mindsets, I guess you should say, that should be inculcated in the congregation by the pastor's practice than the idea that catechesis is a lifelong activity. It's God's way of teaching the faith through the very things that we want Christians to continue to do for the rest of their lives. And the three main texts that are part of our piety as Christians and as Lutheran Christians are the Bible. We're always going to be paying attention to the Bible, hearing it read, listening to it be preached and taught and so forth. The Catechism, and I'm particularly speaking about those primary texts, Todd, Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, and then the text on the sacraments. And then the hymnal, which contains the liturgy, the historic liturgy, the way in which the faith inculcated by Bible and catechism has been lived out. So we want to pray and we want to sing and we want to hear the word of God. We want to establish a culture of catechesis where the catechism is not seen as simply a textbook used for a 1 or 2 year course that leads to confirmation. Then it's put back on the shelf, but it's a language, the language of God's word that converts us, that orders our thinking, and that shapes our very life together as Christians and governs pastoral care and all of those kinds of things.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Monday, November the 12th. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about the Divine Liturgy, and when we come back from this break, we'll answer that basic question, what is the Divine Liturgy of the Church? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at RedeemerNashville.org.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. EmmanuelPress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Divine Liturgy. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Here is something from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November on the nature of Christian worship, the true nature of Christian worship. It says, from the invocation to the benediction, worship is not about ascending into the spiritual realm of God. Rather, the inverse is closer to the truth. Worship is about God descending into the physical realm of humanity. This is from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Clearly Christian, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, let's get to some basic definitions. What is the Divine Liturgy of the Church?
I think the quotation that you read is very significant from the Book of the Month, because for us, and if you look at the entire fabric of the Old and New Testament, at the center of the church's liturgy, of the church's worship, is God descending to us in the incarnation and the suffering and death of His Son for our forgiveness, and out of that forgiveness comes new life, salvation, and every blessing that we enjoy in Christ. So, in answer to the question, what is the Divine Liturgy of the Church? The liturgy names God for who He is and for what He does for us. So that concept of divine service, condescension, coming to us. The liturgy not only uses the language of the Holy Scriptures, and that's very important. Nothing in the liturgy is man-made. It not only uses the language of the Scriptures, it also faithfully confesses the faith of the Scriptures. And by that I mean, Todd, it doesn't simply rip out of context a passage here and a passage there. You can cause the Bible to say just about anything you want. You know, Judas went out and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise. I mean, those phrases are all found in the Bible, but you would hardly put them together as a salutary admonition from the Lord. So it not only uses the language of Scripture, but it faithfully confesses the faith of the Scriptures. The line of direction in the divine service is always repentance for sin toward faith and reliance upon Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You can say that we learn what the church believes by the way in which she worships. We learn what the church believes by the way in which she worships. There's some Latin phrases, you know, lex orandi, lex credandi. You know, the lex orandi, the law of prayer, is the law of belief. It just simply indicates how the two go hand in hand. If you ever want to know what a church is all about in her doctrine and teaching, you know, go into the church and pick up the hymnal and see what they say there in the hymns and in the liturgy, which is why it's problematic that so many of our churches have gone away from the use of the hymnal, which is a collection of what the church has faithfully done and taught down through the centuries. The significance of worship is seen throughout the Old Testament, for example. Nothing receives greater judgment or condemnation from the Lord in the Old Testament than false worship. Whether it's the golden calf at Mount Sinai, you know, this is the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Or King Saul, who in his unlawful sacrifice at Gilgal, here he's trying to do something, quote, good, invoke the name of the Lord there before going into battle, but he did not wait for the Lord's prophet Samuel to come, and because of that, he lost the kingdom. So when you look at that, you say God doesn't take anything more seriously than he does the intrusion of the pagan worship into the worship of Yahweh in Israel, or any other kind of false worship that manifests itself or is commingled with orthodox teaching and orthodox worship in the Old Testament.
What does this have to do with what we've been discussing up to this point in our series, the first table of the law, those first three commandments?
Yeah, I like to do in catechesis a look into the divine liturgy, that when we have studied deeply the Word of God and seen the connections to the catechism, then open up the windows into the divine liturgy. And I'm not talking about, you know, bells and whistles kinds of customs like that. I'm talking about more substantive things. And the first three commandments serve as a foundation for the church's liturgy. And you think not only of the prayer offices, but the divine service itself. And we can take a look at some of the texts there. It's an assertion that ought to be obvious to us, but it isn't. I mean, the first commandment, trust me, you shall have no other gods. That's what is behind the entire divine service. The divine service, God serving us through the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper, and then worship, the faith born of that divine service that receives Christ Jesus' forgiveness, life, and salvation. So we trust him. That's foundational for the divine service. And you look at the texts of the divine service, you can see that.
So let's talk about it also in relationship between law and gospel, because you had quoted there from the Apology that it is the chief worship of the gospel. What are they talking about there?
Yeah, the chief worship of the gospel, or worship according to the gospel. It's like according to gift. We can offer nothing to God unless we have been first born anew. So the Lord Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house and calls him to repentance that he might receive. So in Luke 24, when Jesus says, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, he also goes on to say that it was necessary for repentance and forgiveness of sins to be preached in his name. The preaching of repentance is the preaching of the law that exposes our sin, that demolishes that self-righteousness and pride, so that we might hear and receive the gospel, which bestows forgiveness for Jesus' sake and creates faith, or creates true worship, to receive, according to the gospel, what can only be received as a gift, namely Christ's forgiveness. And so you see that in the opening of our divine service, what's sometimes called the preparation, the confession of sins, and in the absolution. Look at how that statement goes in our Lutheran service book, Divine Service Setting 3, for example. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. I can recount to you that there have been many times where adults who have come into the congregation, someone who has not been baptized in his late teens, early 20s, said to me one time several decades ago, that was the most jarring, off-putting statement in the entire liturgy. And look at how countercultural it is. And this is why we say the liturgy names God for who he is, for what he does for us. It also describes us accurately, according to the word of God, that we might fall down and worship. That is to say, be beggars before God, confessing our sin and receiving what he wishes to give.
Can we say, at least in a general way, that, because we're talking here about a very broad spectrum of practices and ideas about Christian worship in Christendom today, especially Western Christendom, especially American Christendom, can we say that the degree to which a congregation understands not only the right definition of worship, but also the function of law and gospel and of these first three commandments in shaping worship, is the degree to which their worship will really conform to that which is pleasing to God? I'm talking about that vice versa relationship between what you believe and how you worship.
I think you're exactly right. Think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that faith is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. At the heart of catechesis is the working of that faith. The line of direction in faithful worship, in faithful practice of the divine service, is always maintaining that proper ordering, that it is God who brings about repentance and faith, and we can offer nothing to God, back to the Augsburg Confession, unless we have first been born anew. So, of course, we praise God. We bring our offerings in abundance to the Lord in thanksgiving for what He has done for us. But the line of direction is that it is first God's divine service to us that brings that about in us. Then it becomes a faithful confession. In the story of Cain and Abel, it's very important to assert that the reason that Cain's offering was rejected was not because it wasn't the best of the first fruits of his crops. It was. His faith was wrong. He offered those gifts with reliance upon himself. Abel's offering was offered with a faith that relied upon the grace of God and in thanksgiving for that grace. So you see exactly the two polar opposites, as you have alluded to in your question, in the account of Cain and Abel. That's why Martin Luther calls it the Church of Cain and the Church of Abel. The Church of Cain is noted by works righteous worship, whereas the worship according to Abel's pattern is a worship according to the grace of God or according to the gospel.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender. It's our series with him on Lutheran catechesis, and we're talking about the Divine Liturgy. We'll be going into more detail on how the first three commandments shape and inform the divine service on the other side of the break. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization one student at a time.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, our ongoing series on Lutheran catechesis. Today, we're talking about the Divine Liturgy. You said before the break that the Divine Liturgy is shaped by, and really its dynamic is these three commandments, the first three commandments of the Ten. And I'd like you to begin this foray into explaining that by explaining this phrase, the gospel gives what the law demands.
Ah, yes. The law demands trust, first commandment. The Lord demands that we call upon Him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks, second commandment. The law demands, hear me, third commandment, that we not despise preaching in His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. When we hear the judgment of the law, the demands of the law, immediately the law accuses us, because we don't trust. We don't pray as we ought. Our ears are often stopped to the word of God. So the Word of God crushes all self-righteousness and pride, all false faith and false prayers. And in the Word of the Gospel, we are called to faith, first commandment. In the Word of the Gospel, we learn to not only trust, but to claim those promises of God in prayer, to invoke His name, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in the third commandment, it is the Word of God itself that creates an appetite for the Word that desires to hear more and more of what Christ has done for us. Now, those three things continually are in conflict with the old Adam, Todd, with our sinful flesh, but the new man trusts. The new man loves to pray. The new man loves to hear. So this is some of what I mean by the gospel gives what the law demands. But ultimately, we must assert that the gospel declares us righteous. That means that Christ's righteousness in His death upon the cross covers all our sin. The man who feared, loved, and trusted in God above all things, who never wavered in his trust or his prayers, and who always lived by faith in his Father's word.
Is this why elsewhere the Lutheran confessions will speak of true worship that is God-pleasing is nothing other than faith, precisely because faith is that gift of God by which the believer receives what the gospel gives?
That's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. And such faith, that's why I quoted from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and even faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God through that divine service. So when we're talking about the first three commandments that serve as kind of a foundation or underlayment for the church's liturgy, we should keep two points in mind. First, this idea of divine service by which faith is created, you know, God serving us through the Lord Jesus preaching and the Lord Jesus giving us His supper, His body and blood. And secondly, the worship that is born of that divine service, born of the gospel, and that receives the gifts of that preaching and of those sacraments. So keeping those two things in mind are very important. Divine service, God serving us, and worship as faith born of that gospel service.
So let's go through them one by one, the first three commandments with respect to the divine liturgy. The first commandment, what would you say there?
Well, I would say at the outset here, I don't want this to be perceived in an artificial sort of way, like, there's first commandment. Ah, there's second commandment. Ah, there's the third commandment. But rather to see this kind of as an organic whole, you can see nuances of the commandments playing themselves out in the liturgy. So the idea of it being an organic whole, you look at the invocation. As we begin the divine service traditionally as Lutherans, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, first commandment, this is the God we trust in. So we're naming the Holy Trinity. Behind each of the name is all that God has done for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're naming him. This is the God in whose name we worship. Well, that takes us into the second commandment already. An invocation is to pray. It is to call upon the name of the Lord for help. How did we come to know this name but through the Lord's word, third commandment? So already in the invocation, you've got first, second, and third commandment kind of embedded as the backdrop and the foundation for that. You can go on to talk about the first commandment in particular. If we understand naming of the Holy Trinity, who he is, what he has done, the ascription of praise, you know, all glory and honor to him. The introit is Latin for entrance, the introit or entrance psalm after confession and absolution has the traditional Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We then move into the Kyrie historically, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us. So you can see the three persons of the Holy Trinity behind that prayer. But then you see you're also talking about the second commandment. In the Gloria in Excelsis, it is a great creedal song of praise. You know, glory be to God on high. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And then here, this is first commandment stuff. For thou only art holy. Thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. See how it's naming who God is in that particular canticle. And when you study the Gloria in Excelsis even further, it is a song of praise, which also then proclaims what God has done for us that is centered particularly in the Lamb of God, Christ our Savior, who takes away the sin of the world. And then it invokes the name of the triune God. You can think of the traditional collects that we hear after the Gloria in Excelsis. They almost all end with the full termination that names the triune God through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. That's first commandment language, who this God is that we worship. It is second commandment stuff in the calling upon the name of the Lord, and it is third commandment stuff because how did we come to know the triune God and Jesus Christ our Savior but through the divine word? The creeds of the church, whether you're talking about Nicene or apostles used in the divine service, again, first commandment stuff, naming God for who he is. And so then we confess him before the world as well as before God and one another in the divine service. And these are just scratching the surface, Todd, but you think of the Sanctus in the Holy Communion section of the liturgy. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Why are there three holies if not for the three persons of the Holy Trinity? And even the end of the divine service, the benediction, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So again, this is just scratching the surface, but that's why I call it a look at the divine liturgy, kind of opening up the windows to see that there's actually a connection between the first three commandments and why and the way we worship the way we do.
Again, to the degree that a Christian congregation either adheres or departs from this, and we need to be quite clear here, there are heterodox church bodies like the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that may retain the words here but have rejected the teachings. They still have the liturgy in its form, but the substance of it in many cases has been entirely abandoned. But other than that exception, to the degree that a Christian congregation abandons this historic form of Trinity-saturated worship, will they also risk abandoning the teaching of the Trinity itself?
Yes, absolutely. And let's take the example that you cited. There you've got the form, and in many cases, pretty close to the actual words, but then some words are often changed. Why? Take gender-neutral language brought into the Gloria in Excelsis or to the termination for the collects that are traditional. What's going on there? This is like the Old Testament pagan worship brought into Israel. You know, the high places that were condemned in the Old Testament were not just simply rank, idolatrous places of worship. Now, to be sure, there were altars to Baal, and there were altars to Asherah, and so forth. But what really hacked off God and elicited his severe judgment was how they would commingle the language of, if you will, the societies and cultures that surrounded them into the language of Israel's worship of Yahweh, which then changes the very substance and undermines faith in Christ and the certainty of salvation that only comes in God's way according to the prescriptions of God's word. So those are the kinds of things that are at stake. And it's also why we should not be so cavalier. You know, we otherwise confess the faith, but just for the sake of let's be different. Let's be novel. I think I shall craft a liturgy for this particular Sunday. That is supremely arrogant to do that. It denies the witness of the church to the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, to the analogy of faith down through the centuries, presuming that we can do it better than ourselves. It also opens the door to the idea that we actually might introduce something that we did not intend. One of the things about the church's historic liturgy and why we take our hymnal so seriously and faithful worship so seriously is that it has been time-tested against the scriptures and the church's historic confession of what the scriptures teach. And so a lot of blood has been shed. A lot of persecution has been experienced in order to confess the truth that is borne witness to in the liturgy, and we should not easily depart from it.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Our series with him on Lutheran catechesis continues on this Monday afternoon, November the 12th. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We'll be discussing the second and third commandments with respect to the divine liturgy. Then we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher.
With religion in America continuing its historic decline over yet another year, many may wonder, how fares the LCMS? This November, the Lutheran Witness is once again shedding light on the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find the latest on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more in this special edition. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world through a Lutheran Christian perspective.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Are you in the market for a home, car, or student loan? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During November, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christian Friends of New Americans. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the divine service. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, we did the first commandment back before the break. Let's talk about the second commandment and the liturgy. The second commandment, of course, has to do with calling upon God's name.
Right. And in our catechesis on the second commandment, we emphasize that the positive word that the Lord is giving to us there is pray to me, call upon me. In the liturgy, the company of the baptized call upon the name of God, asking for the good things which he himself has promised. So much of the liturgy is this invoking of the name of the Lord God in prayer. You think about the confession of sins. Our help is in the name of the Lord. You think about the salutation where the pastor is praying for the people, the Lord be with you, and the congregation is praying for him as he preaches and as he administers the sacraments, the Lord be with your spirit. And then the collect for the day, O most merciful God and Father, your grace is new to us every day, and though we in no way deserve your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all our needs of body and soul. Strengthen our faith according to the promises of your word through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Now, what I just did for you, if you notice, was language from familiar collects. That's one of the things that the liturgy does for us in catechizing us on how to pray. The more we learn it by heart, the more, without having to have the book in front of us, we're able to take that liturgy to the bedside of the hospital or to the dying member in hospice care and use the language of the faith in our confessing, in our praying, in our ministering to them, which is always turning us outside of ourselves to reliance upon Christ. Of course, the second commandment, you see it in the prayer of the church, where we pray for all of our needs, for the church, the preaching of the gospel, for our congregations, for the raising up of pastors, for the civil authorities, for those who are suffering afflictions of the body, for the temporal needs of the congregation, for the hardships that the world is facing under the curse of the fall. All of these things become the subject of prayer, where we are, again, claiming the promises of God and asking him to do the very things that he has promised to do. The preface to the Holy Communion liturgy and the words, you know, we laud and magnify your glorious name. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And we could go on and on from there, the graduals, the introits, the Alleluia verses in the prayer offices of the church, matins and vespers are nothing but an exposition of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, to pray, praise, and give thanks. And the same thing can be said of the canticles, the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, the Benedictus, the Song of Zacharias, and then the church's song of praise, the Te Deum Laudamus, which is a wonderful exposition of the second commandment and also creedal, as it reflects the doctrine of the prophetic and apostolic scriptures.
How does the third commandment fit into our understanding of, or shape our understanding of the divine liturgy?
Well, the third commandment ought to be obvious, but sometimes it isn't. In the divine service, the Sabbath is hallowed by the preaching and hearing of the Word of God. As the explanation to the Catechism says, we should fear and love God, so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. So at the center of the service of the word, as it's sometimes called in the divine liturgy, you have the Old Testament reading, the epistle reading, the gospel reading, and then you have the pastor preaching the sermon. My teacher, Dr. Kenneth Corby, highlighted that sequence in this way. He said, all of these readings are proclamation of the Word of God, including the pastor's sermon. And in Divine Service Setting 3, or the old Lutheran hymnal, page 15, you also had the Nicene Creed that followed the gospel and preceded the sermon. So he would say, in the Old Testament reading, you hear the Word of God proclaimed by the prophets. In the epistle reading, you hear the Word of God proclaimed by the apostles. In the gospel for the day, and this is highlighted by a standing in anticipation for it, we hear Jesus himself speak the Word of God. And then in the church's creed, the Nicene Creed, you hear the church confess, according to the apostles and prophets and Jesus' faithful proclamation of the Word. Now in the sermon, it's the pastor's turn. And he jolly well better agree with the prophets and apostles and Jesus and what the church has confessed before him. And I think it's a great way to highlight what's going on in the divine service. The pastor preaches in the stead and by the command of Christ. And he preaches according to the faith of the church, which is founded upon the word of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And that line of direction in his preaching of law and gospel is what we've talked about on other occasions and at the beginning of our session today, Luke 24, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. Now, Todd, this is just scratching the surface of how the first and the second and third commandments serve so foundationally for the church's liturgy. And at the heart of it all is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the highest worship of God is the desire to receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus' name. And it's why we love him.
I wanted you to say a little bit more on that third commandment too, because it's not simply the explicit reading or preaching of the word that preaches, that proclaims Christ. But I would like you to talk a bit about how the whole divine service proclaims Christ.
Yeah, that's right. I think we can tend to think of the third commandment being restricted to the Old Testament and epistle and gospel reading, and perhaps, God willing, the pastor's sermon ought to be in agreement with the scriptures. But every word and every phrase, and some of them are direct quotes, are from the scriptures. So remember how we started out. The divine liturgy names God for who he is. That's why when we talked about the invocation, we said that, how did we know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but through the divine word that has proclaimed this great truth to us? So when we say with the Athanasian Creed that we confess the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Indeed, every word, every phrase of the liturgy, from the invocation to the benediction, is word of God that proclaims who the triune God is, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, the faith that he calls us to, and the promises of salvation and life that he gives to us, which direct us out into the world in our vocations.
Someone listening to this has probably readily perceived that this is a cycle, so to speak, kind of like a man rounding the bases in baseball. He comes back to where he began, that the divine service through the preaching of law and gospel, through the proclamation of God's name and the invocation of God's name, sets us out in faith and then ultimately returns us back to where faith is again given and strengthened. About a minute for your thoughts.
That's right. These first three commandments are so tightly connected to each other. The faith demanded in the first commandment, by which we call upon God in prayer, second commandment, is created in no other way but through the preaching and teaching of God's word, third commandment. which directs us back to the trust of the heart, by which we call upon Him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks, by which we learn to delight in God's Word and to gladly hear and learn it. So, you know, you could sort of say, which is the more important commandment? I mean, the first three commandments are so tightly hanging together in their interdependence upon one another that the best way to express them is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or as Luther says in his explanations, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and how this fear, love, and trust then transcends and extends into all of the other commandments. So you're quite right. It is circular, and it really defines, Todd, the baptismal life. And by that I mean, when Martin Luther said in his first of the 95 Theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. That notion is captured at the end of the Catechism's exposition on baptism. That we should by daily contrition and repentance have the old Adam in us drowned and die, that the new man come forth and arise. And that happens in no other way but through the divine service of God's Word, law and gospel, that calls us to repentance, that inculcates faith, that bestows the blessings of salvation, and by which we call upon Him. So this dying to sin, rising to new life in Christ, claiming those promises of God before the throne of grace, that's, again, the rhythm of the Christian life, which the first three commandments encapsulate.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about signs of the end of the age in Mark chapter 13. So it is through His service to us in the Divine Liturgy that Christ both creates faith and then brings us back around week by week to receive from Him as a free gift that forgiveness, that life, and that salvation that sustains faith. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. continues after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.